This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My dear brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you and your loved ones and your family safe in this difficult time. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give you protection from any illness or any harm. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower us with His mercy, with His rahmah. We are coming to Allah Azza wa Jal with our poverty and need of Him and His protection. We seek in shelter with Him. We seek a refuge with Him from the evil of this disease and this virus. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full humility and humbleness that Allah Azza wa Jal remove this illness from above us and from around us, and that He leaves absolutely no trace of this illness for us in this dunya, Rabbil Alameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who are ill, that Allah will give them shifa and give them quick healing and recovery. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who passed, that Allah subhanahu have mercy on them. I ask Allah azza wa jal to accept from us the muhsineen and forgive the musi'een, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the reward and the acts of those who are doing well, and forgive those who are the shortcomings. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to worship Him in a way that is most pleasing to Him, ya Rabbil Alameen. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we're here as we go through this difficult time. Obviously, one of the things people they keep wondering about is finding answers for a lot of questions. Why? Because this is a time of uncertainty. There are a lot of uncertainties going on, and with the absence of proper, of course, certainty, people start getting anxious, having a lot of anxiety, a lot of fears, and we can't really distinguish between right and wrong, and what is appropriate and what is not, and what is false and what is true. With that, a lot of people get really stressed out, and it can get some people to the level where they become almost mentally and spiritually paralyzed. So this is the time for us, inshallah, to connect back to Allah Azza wa Jal and to do tadarru' and make a lot of du'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us, Rabbil Alameen. And we're here, inshallah, for you. We are going to be here for you, inshallah, on a regular basis, coming out with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless with, that we share with you, share our time, share the knowledge, inshallah, azza wa jal, here at least to provide as much peace and tranquility for you, inshallah. So this is a session that is designed for answer your questions. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to start binallah azza wa jal with the questions that already been sent earlier. And then we take questions from our live audience, inshallah ta'ala. I see, mashallah, there are a lot of people, a lot of families are attending here together. Jazakumullah khair, the Sharif family from Portland, Oregon, they just joined, and everyone else. Barakallah fikum. Bismillah.
Okay. Bismillah. Jazakumullah khair. So the first question, am I allowed to reject social invitations that are highly recommended or obligatory, like the walima, because of fear of the virus?
Well, these actually matters right now, they're considered public matter. So it's not a private matter anymore. And in the Shara, usually the public welfare takes a precedence and priority over the private benefit. So people, they have already made some ordering food, inviting people. They spend so much money in certain invitations that they've already pre-planned before this whole lockdown taking place. And now, because they don't want to lose the money that they spend and the energy that they put into it, they still insist on having people over and kind of like, hey, we'll take the precautions as much as we can and so on. Now, if this happened maybe a week or 10 days ago when the CDC instructions and the guidelines was about 50 or more or 250 or more, at least for us here in the Dallas, Texas area, then yeah, I would say to accept that invitation, we'll take extra precaution, inshallah ta'ala. But now that the guidelines are saying that, you know what, nope, you can't even have that. They don't even recommend to have gatherings of 10 or more. So to that extent, so it's becoming very, very serious. And again, the public benefit takes precedence over the private benefit. So therefore, it is okay for you not to accept the invitation, even if it was a walima. Not because you're rejecting the individual's invitation as much as, now right now they have a priority. And I hope, inshallah, people can understand that. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to Hadith Jabir radiallahu anhu, the wafd and the delegation of Taqif, when they came to give their pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the members of that delegation was sick, and it seems to have a contagious disease. So as he was coming close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from distance, he told him, "Qala irji' faqad bay'anak." Stay where you are. I took your pledge. Khalas, I took it. Stay where you are. And also, there's another story. At-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, fi Tahdhib al-Athar, he mentioned about Az-Zuhri, a story about Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, arda, in which he received Al-Mu'ayqib. Al-Mu'ayqib, one of the companions who attended Badr. So you can imagine the status of the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. Obviously, it's a high status in the community, but still, he was also was carrying a contagious disease. So when he was coming, Umar bin Khattab said to him, "Qala ijlis anni qadra rumh." You stay away from me and stay the distance of a rumh. Rumh is a spear. A spear is about maybe you could say 6 to 8 or even 10 feet, or dira', as a matter of fact. Nowadays, if you look at this is exactly what the mandate is, keeping a 6 feet distance between you and people from around you. So if this is something that was known also to the Salaf, rahimahumullah ta'ala, it can also be applied even today. Not that we need any historical precedents to prove that the health guidelines are important to that level, but some people sometimes they don't feel comfortable until you let them know, hey, there is something that happened in the past and we should follow the same guidelines today, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah keep you all safe, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen. So next question is it allowed to replace shaking hands with an elbow or a foot shake?
I've seen all these actually memes and all these videos circling around. It seems that it's not a matter right now, is it permissible or not? It's simply, it's happening. At least the elbow shake, it's happening a lot. I don't know about the foot shake. That's something maybe it's not going to fly anywhere. But the elbow thing, is it permissible? Can you do that? I mean, if they want to do it, that's okay. But still, if the person is, you know, is suspected to be in an area where they could be infected or in a circumstance, like, for example, someone who works in the hospital, for instance, or dealing close with sick people and so on. Even that, you should avoid it and just make the salam from distance and should be fine, inshallah.
Okay, jazakallah. What is the ruling on wearing masks during the salah or while in a state of ihram?
I don't know about state of ihram right now, but we're talking about the salah specifically. Wearing masks when people are doing their salah. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they used to do that during extreme weather conditions, especially when it was cold. So they would be putting their arms into their sleeves. They pull their arms into their sleeves, their hands covered completely with their sleeves. And also they used to wrap their faces with their imama or the head cover, so to cover their faces to protect themselves from the element of the weather. And they would pray in that condition. So if that was during a weather condition and they were able to do so, then the same thing would come to salah. It is permissible for them to do that. Now, for the ihram, obviously, if it was a matter of health issue, no doubt. Now, not saying that anyone should go for Umrah or Hajj right now under the kind of circumstances, but definitely, if required by the local authorities and healthcare givers, and in this case, we're going to have to abide by these rules, inshallah.
Okay, jazakallah khair. Now, this next question, I think, is basically on everyone's mind. Is it allowed for Hajj to be cancelled?
Is it allowed for Hajj to be cancelled? Once again, we're talking about the benefit, the public benefit over the private benefit. Has this ever happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Hajj was completely suspended and so on? The answer is, I don't know at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, but later on in the history of the Muslim Ummah, there have been some times, especially when Al-Qaramita, one of those botany groups that took the area, took the Hijaz at some point, and they stole the Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone, and the Hajj ta'attal, al-Umrah ta'attalat, which means Hajj and Umrah were kind of suspended because people were not feeling secure and safe. And that was for a political and sectarian division at the time. Today, the situation with the health issue is the pandemic situation right now. It knows no borders, no political borders, no sectarian borders, no ethnical borders, nothing. Because anyone can get sick and one person can infect the entire world, not just the entire nation or area. So therefore, it's very important that with people during this time that we reduce the number of Hujjaj and Mu'tamirin. However, the decision to cancel Hajj is not for me to make, really. That is a decision that should be made by the authorities of the Hijaz area. They know the circumstances. They know how many the capacity of Mecca and Medina during this time. And again, it's not for us to make that decision. What is for us is really if the decision made that we just listen and obey, because they should know better when it comes to making these decisions, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam.
The next question is, can people combine prayers in the masjids to accommodate worshippers in such times where health professionals recommend reducing exposure and interactions?
I mean, going to the masjid to do salah in jama'ah would defeat the purpose anyway, regardless whether we're making jama'ah or not. The instruction today is to reduce the number of gatherings to less than 10 people. So if the people will say, hey, let's just for the sake of having jama'ah in the masjid, we bring inshallah the imam, the muaddin, and a couple of people who work in the masjid and spread them around in the musalla area to make salatul jama'ah, it becomes a symbolic issue. And our ibadah is not symbolic. Our ibadah has its own true significance. The purpose of the jama'ah is to strengthen the community, not just to make the masjid always active. And this time, when we say let's come, you know, and combine Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha just for the sake of keeping inshallah the masjid running and the community active in the masjid and so on, that will defeat the purpose of quarantine. And if we've been asked to shelter in and stay away from public gatherings and so on, so we're going to have to listen and obey and stay away from the masajid for that time. And I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us the reward for the jama'ah, even though that we're praying at home. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned in the hadith that no matter if someone was sahih, someone during his health time, his healthy time, maintained a specific ibadah, a specific line of worship, and then it was interrupted because of travel or sickness and illness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for them the reward for all what they've been doing before that interruption happened to them, as if they're still doing it. So if someone, alhamdulillah, was always active in the masjid for Salatul Jama'ah, I ask Allah subhanahu to write for them the reward for jama'ah, even though they're praying from home. Also, we could, inshallah ta'ala, take this as an opportunity for starting jama'ah with our families, making sure that the time is, alhamdulillah, regular, so that people, your family would know, hey, no matter what you do at home, at this time, when you hear the adhan, 5 minutes after the adhan, we're going to do the iqamah, or 10 minutes after the adhan, we do the iqamah. So you teach your family, inshallah, to be consistent when it comes to performing the ibadah and the salah. But the point from the question to get together for to combine Dhuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha, that is not required, is not supposed to happen under these current circumstances. Wallahu
a'lam. And just to follow on from that question, because obviously there are a lot of masajids, some are closed and some aren't. Can you prevent people from coming to the masjid?
If it's required by law, then absolutely. If it's a matter of recommendation, frankly, we cannot put any enforcement to forbid people from coming to the masjid. But if it's becoming right now a health hazard situation and the authorities are demanding that these gatherings not to happen, then yeah, of course, we need to put security out there and let the security take care of the situation there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them all safe. Once again, this is not a time for people to start competing and bargaining with each other who has more tawakkul, more dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more strength of iman, and I trust Allah's judgment. And so, this is not a time to do that. And that doesn't come in a show like this, in public show, in front of everybody. You can be in your own private space at home, and you'll be the khafiyun naqi, taqiyun khafiyun naqi, the most righteous, the very subtle person, the most pure. You don't have to go out there to make a show out of it. So therefore, I would say yes, indeed, if it was required by the law to stay away from this gathering, then yeah, we enforce that with our security.
Okay, so this is kind of like a follow-up question, but taking away from the jama'ah bit of other people. The masjid itself, can it be completely closed, or does it still have to be established by some, even if it is one person?
Again, what's the purpose? I know it's a sentimental issue right now. A lot of people, and this is the thing about fiqh and usul, it's not depending on emotions. This is dependent on evidences. It depends on pure masalih and mafasid, which means benefits and harm that could affect the community. If we're going to base our fiqh and rules based on our personal emotions and community's emotions, there will be no consistency in these rules because emotions fluctuate. So a lot of people, they have this sense of emotional attachment to the masajid. which is, of course, something, alhamdulillah, we're so happy and proud to have in our community. Like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he talked about the seven categories of people will enter al-Jannah and will be under the shade of Ar-Rahman. One of them, he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, وَرَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ, someone's heart is attached to the masajid. Like they always want to go back to the masajid. So therefore, it's a noble thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's an honorable thing, really, to have your heart attached to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But during time of crises like this, no doubt, if the requirement by law is to shut down the facility completely, then yes. The idea of having someone just to go there and pray, it becomes just sentimental. And if that something is okay and permissible and allowed by the law enforcement and the guidelines of your community and your area, then it's okay as long as, alhamdulillah, we're protected from harm. But my concern, and this is the thing, my concern is that if we allow this to happen, a lot of people will fight and start, you know, competing to who the person should be. Like, I want to do it, and I want to do this, and then eventually have multiple people coming, and the whole quarantine will be broken, and the whole idea of having the people stay away from the masjid will also be broken. So that's our concern. So to keep consistency, we just keep the facility closed, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam.
The next question is it allowed to do Qunut al-Nazila in these circumstances, and in what prayer?
Naam, absolutely. Qunut al-Nazila, for people who don't know what Qunut al-Nazila is, Qunut means to make a special dua, and Nazila, unprecedented events, like if there's a calamity, if there's a catastrophe that's happening in the community. And indeed, the coronavirus or the COVID-19 situation right now in crisis is indeed a Nazila. It's something that brought the whole world, subhanAllah, to almost to a stop and halt. So therefore, it does deserve from us a special dua to make for it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make dua al-Nazila, Qunut al-Nazila, in different salawat. Some reports were in Salat al-Fajr, other reports was in Salat al-Asr, and other salawat as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make that dua. And how does he do it? He would pray the salah, and towards the end of the salah, the last rak'ah, after he come back from the ruku' sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he comes back from the ruku', he would raise his hand and he would make that dua. And he would make it in jama'ah out loud for people to hear it. So he makes a dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he goes to the sujood and finishes the salah. Is it the time for us to do Qunut al-Nazila? Absolutely. Can we do it jama'ah? Yes, we can. Like at home, for example, gather the family, raise your hand and make dua together. If you have a gathering online at the end, you can make that dua together as well too, inshallah ta'ala. Make that Qunut, inshallah, on a regular basis. Can you do it individually? The answer is yes, you can. Similarly, if you are just praying your own salah, Salat al-Fajr, and after the second rak'ah, when you come back from the ruku', you can raise your hands and make that dua, inshallah ta'ala, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove that illness and to help people recover, to protect us and keep us, you know, all safe. That dua to be exclusively and special for this manner. Wallahu a'lam.
And could you recite the Qunut outside of the salah, or does it have to be in the salah?
Well, if you do it after salah, it's just regular dua. When we talk about Qunut al-Nazila, that's an expression exclusively used for the salah.
Okay.
So if you do it after the salah, it's okay. I mean, there's no doubt. It's an ibadah. And the essence of the ibadah is to do dua and supplication. It is highly recommended that we do the ibadah as well, inshallah ta'ala, in that form too. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, jazakallah khair. So next question. Are gelatin-based vitamins and supplements in the market allowed in this time?
الضرورات تبيح المحظورات. When there is a necessity, again, when there is a necessity, then it allows us for taking some concessions and some rukhas in that regard, which means that if we always maintain, alhamdulillah, a specific diet, if now we're out of this option right now, then is it okay for us to take that? However, before we get to this point, we need to try to exhaust all other options that we have. So we look into alternatives, whether they're online or other stores. Alhamdulillah, I mean, we have nearby in our house a store that sells a lot of alternatives. We could just go and ask and say, hey, listen, this is what we're looking for. We need something that doesn't have that gelatin-based, you know, thing. And alhamdulillah, we always find a way to do that. Also, there is the online option. If you can go online, there are a lot of halal products out there, alhamdulillah, to provide that for us. But if we get to the point where all these options are no longer available for us, are we allowed to use that? Again, if it becomes a necessity, then yes, we should. But if it becomes a haja means a need. There's a difference between necessity and need. When it's necessity, it means a life-threatening situation. A need, it's causing discomfort, it's causing inconvenience. Now that inconvenience, obviously, تُقَدَّرُ بِقَدْرِهَا. Each haja, we should look into it. Each need should be looked into it, you know, separately. Some people will say, well, I'm just freaking out, so I need to take all the supplements and so on. So no, that's too much. But if someone is required to take these supplements because of a health condition that was prior to the situation that we're in right now, and the only alternative right now to have is these supplements, then we tell them, yeah, your need is justified. Go ahead and go for it. But if it's just because I'm freaking out, I need to take extra vitamins and this and that, no. If this was prescribed to you by a doctor or professional in the field, then I would say, yes, you can do so, inshallah ta'ala. Because the ulama, they say, al-haja tunazzal manzilat al-darura. Sometimes a need can tantamount to the level of a necessity. So it depends on the circumstances. Wallahu alam. Again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you all protected.
The next question is, we are organizing a food drive for the vulnerable in our community. What should we do with food that is given to us to deliver that is pork or non-zabiha, whether it's for Muslims or non-Muslims?
I mean, to deliver the pork to Muslims or to deliver to non-Muslims?
Delivering to both, not Muslims and non-Muslims.
I see. Well, it's a tricky question right now, especially people who are, because you work right now, and if you work in the delivery of food, restaurants are not allowed to allow people to dine in. So there isn't much option. And also the brothers and sisters whose livelihood depends really on delivery, because this is where they get their money from. And if they're going to say, I cannot do this, I cannot deliver that, that means they're losing right now a lot of their income. So honestly, it depends on their unique circumstances. If someone believes that this is my only job right now, that the only option I have is to provide income for my family, so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them and accept from them, Ya Rabbil Alameen, as they go around delivering this stuff. And that should be okay, inshallah ta'ala. But if they have the luxury of saying, you know what, let me then in this case talk to the people that you work with, that they have an alternative for you, inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala, contingency plan in regard to this issue. But once again, if a person's livelihood is dependent on that, in this situation we're in right now, it should be okay, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them and accept them in Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Next question. So many organizations have zakat funds or charity funds for certain projects. Can this money be used now to help the people in crisis?
Okay, so the money that was donated to the masjid, for example, for construction, for instance, or even for constructing an Islamic school or any other project, or it was given to organizations to help, let's say, the orphans or help the poor in general. Can we use this fund right now and funnel this fund to help and support our local communities? I highly recommend, before we make that decision, to again assess the situation objectively. Just because everybody's panicking and freaking out, it doesn't mean, you know what, yeah, I should take all the money and put it there. That's not right either. But if the situation becomes so dire and so severe to the level that people are losing their lives while we're still holding money to build a masjid or build a school or build something like that, then that's not right. So in this case, again, the human life takes precedence and priority over any other project. However, I recommend if that organization holds that money in a specific account, before they make that decision to spend it otherwise, they need to send a disclaimer, to send actually a note to the public whom they serve, or at least they receive the money from, and let them know, hey, under the circumstances we're in right now, this is what happened and this is what the situation is. So we are going to be, inshallah ta'ala, given this money this way or that way. So once again, generally speaking, no, you should not be doing that. But if the time becomes so severe that we need that money to save people's lives, it takes priority and takes precedence. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair. And the next question is it allowed for me to defer my credit card payments due to financial insecurity?
Say it again.
is it allowed for me to defer my credit card payment due to financial insecurity?
Okay. That goes back again to the same situation. A lot of people today are panicking. They're just getting scared. And now no one knows exactly what the future looks like for us from a financial perspective. So everybody's kind of freaking out. So in this case, those who take use a credit card, they say, if I you know, delay my payments, because I don't know if I'm going to need this cash anytime soon. So what's going to happen? And can I delay it for the purpose of, you know, saving the money in my hand, which means going to accrue riba? I cannot give a blanket answer to everybody. It would be actually a case-by-case scenario. Because some people, they're using the credit card as a luxury, just to take points and get the perks that the credit card is providing for them, for example. Versus some people, they do it because honestly, they don't have cash, so they have to use that money. So it's a case-by-case scenario. I cannot give a blanket answer to everybody on this matter. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay. So this is the last question from the pre-submitted questions that we had. Is price gauging or price gouging allowed Islamically?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Specifically at times of scarcity. At times of scarcity, this is not allowed. Like if you have something that is normally sold for $5, and now at times of scarcity, you start selling it for $50 or $20. That is not acceptable. I mean, having a rise in a price that is considered reasonable, it is okay. Like if, so for example, $5, you sell it for $7, $8, $9, $10, you know, that's kind of like reasonable, a little bit. But if someone sells something that usually for $5 to go to $50, that is unacceptable and is not allowed. The argument in fiqh among the ulama, is it permissible for the state to do tas'ir? Tas'ir, which means to set the prices, basically, and control the market in that regard. That's, of course, an argument, you know, even until today in our time. Should the government has an extended arm into the market which controls prices and so on otherwise. But Islamically, the same thing too. So if somebody, in times of scarcity, starts, you know, try to control the prices and push the prices high to gain that benefit, that's not acceptable. And in this case, the state has the right to get involved and control actually the prices and even confiscate the product if this person is not being reasonable. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, so we're done with the pre-submitted questions. Inshallah, I'll move to the Q&A box. So these are the questions from people who are online right now. So first question is, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Just wanted to ask about the hadith that says there won't be any plague in Makkah. Is it true? And if so, why did Makkah close or they found the coronavirus there?
Well, I don't know which hadith they're referring to, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that there wouldn't be a plague that will destroy the people altogether. Yani the Ummah is not going to be destroyed by a plague, all the people together there in Mecca. But doesn't mean people are not going to get sick or ill. Besides, Mecca is right now is more of an international town. It's not just a local town. Like back in the day, the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the movement was kind of local into the area. But with our time, mashallah, the movement is international. So people come in and out from all over the world. And as a result, they can be carrying the disease with them and go back with it, or maybe taking it from somebody who came to Mecca from a different place and carry it back there to their hometown. So the purpose of this is actually not necessarily protecting just the people of Mecca. It's the people who come to Mecca. Because they come in, they're going to go out, and they're going to go somewhere else. And the fear if Mecca becomes like this hub where we circulate the disease among the attendees, it becomes very, very dangerous internationally. Wallahu a'lam.
So the next question is, as the situation continues to go downhill, what is our responsibility and accountability in terms of loans? Not being able to pay them because of losing a job and potentially passing away from the virus. These times are unprecedented. Will we be held accountable on the Day of Judgment?
No, that's something I would not be able to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. But in terms of the fiqh matter in this dunya, if someone was unable to pay due to the absence of the money and the payments, that's called i'sar. which means someone is now going through duress and unable to pay for the loan. And it happens. It happens usually. And it happened at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of the Sahaba, they were not able to pay for the money that they owe other people and so on. So it did happen. So what do we do in this case? In this case, if you can request a grace period, which is something I think the government is already actually issuing relief fund and helping people and assessing, you know, situation, circumstances, bailing out some of these small businesses and so on. So alhamdulillah, we do have a lot of opportunities, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. But in this time, if somebody is worried about their money, just being worried about it is not sufficient reason not to give the people their huquq. Because the money that you hold in your hand right now, that is a haq that you've taken from somebody else, and that's the lender. So therefore, don't violate the huquq of others just for the sake of keeping yourself or feeling safe in that regard. Wallahu a'lam.
Does getting extra groceries during this time count as hoarding in Islam?
Again, if a person is violating the scarcity rule, which means if you go and there are, let's say, 20 potato bags, for example, on the shelf, and you're going to take them all, there's no doubt that's too much. But taking two, when usually you buy only one, that is okay. Taking three when you usually buy one, that is fine as well too. But if someone, you know, taken too much next to the extent that they're now causing inconvenience to other people, that is not acceptable. And I guess right now, if you go to the marketplaces, a lot of people they see in grocery stores that even the shops actually and grocery store are already regulating the crowd and the purchases power as well by saying limit one, limit two, for example. So they know, because they need to make sure that everybody benefits from the product, and also everybody has equal opportunity towards it, inshallah ta'ala. So buying, you know, something that is available in big amounts, that's okay. But buying something that is, we know it's going to be scarce, and just hoarding it, that's not acceptable. Wallah, especially if the product is going to go bad anyway. Like if you buy produce in big amounts because you're afraid you're going to run out of tomatoes or this and that, and then it goes bad in your fridge, that's not acceptable at all. Wallahu a'lam.
What should our Ramadan 2020 plan be in a state like this, assuming Ramadan will also have to be in quarantine?
Honestly, it's early to answer this question because we don't know for how long this quarantine is going to continue and exist. Although I can predict based on the numbers of cases that we're getting, at least here in the US, we realize this is a very, very possible scenario that we would not be allowed to be in the masjid for Taraweeh. So I hope, inshallah, and ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give us the ability to pray our Taraweeh in Ramadan in the masjid. Because frankly, without the masjid, Ramadan is not going to be the same, subhanAllah. So what's our plan? In this case, I suggest for people to make their plan private plans and make them in their own homes. And I hope that our brothers and sisters don't make an alternative to the masjid in their own homes. What does that mean? Like I have my son, mashallah, daughter, you know, Hafidha, for example, she leads the girls. Or I have my son, we invite the neighbors and the community to pray in our house. So you have about 50 people, 20 people, 30 people living in a small space in the house to pray Taraweeh because we can't go to the masjid. That is unacceptable. Because it's not really about making the Taraweeh, it's about keeping you safe right now. Besides, the Taraweeh is the Nafil Salah, which means it's preferably to be done in the house and preferably to be done actually individually if you can. However, the reason why we pray in the masjid, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he did that three times, you know, in the masjid, and then it became optional. It wasn't until Umar, he saw that the people are not being organized about it, so he organized the people in the masjid to be behind one imam. So if you are unable to do Taraweeh in the masjid during this Ramadan, please make sure that you pray with your family at home. If not, then just pray by yourself, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you. Make a lot of arrangement, and more about the subject is going to come soon in the future, but not now, because we don't know if this is going to be the case or otherwise. Wallahu a'lam.
Next question. Can you emphasize the hadith that plague can be a punishment for some and a mercy for others. I'm not talking about assuming this is a punishment for non-Muslims only, but in order to reflect on all that's going on, how can we reflect ourselves on this particular hadith?
Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. Be aware of a fitna, a trial, a test that will not afflict only those who are the wrongdoers amongst you, which means it's a possibility for everybody to be affected by the situation. It's not going to be just the bad people, the bad apples. So whether they're Muslims or non-Muslims, it doesn't really matter. When the fitna comes, it just sweeps everybody. We just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and guard us from the surah Rabbil Alameen. Is that considered a punishment or is that considered mercy? Well, for the believer, whatever happens is mercy. Whatever happens is mercy, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. For the believer, عَجَبَ لِأَمْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرٌ. For the believer, everything is khair. إِنَّ أَصَابَتْهُ سَرَّا شَكَرَ فَكَانَ خَيْرَ اللَّهِ. When Allah blessed him with something good, they will be grateful and that's good for him. And إِنَّ أَصَابَتْهُ ضَرَّا, if he was afflicted with a harm or calamity, they will show patience and that's good for the believer. وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا الْمُؤْمِنِ. Only the believer see these things to be benefits or mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as a believer, I always look at it from that perspective. But at the same time, I need to take in consideration that the acts of man and the act that what happens on the hands of people on this earth is what causes this damage to happen. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. That the fasad means corruption is happening on earth, it's happening in the land and on the sea because of what the hand of man had earned. لِذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا. So they can taste some of what their hand has caused for themselves. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So that may return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means with humbleness and humility and seeking His forgiveness. So yes, this is the time right now to look at it to be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now punishment or mercy, it's irrelevant here. Wallahu a'lam.
Now, this question is coming in from the UK. In the UK, they're looking to bring a bill to cremate the bodies instead of burying, irrespective of deceased being Muslim due to the pandemic. How do we deal with this?
Well, that's something I leave it for the scholars of UK to answer, honestly. I'm not in a position to answer this question. We here in the US, we do not have this situation yet. And we hope we would never get to that point, inshallah ta'ala. But I would refer the person to go and ask the scholars in the UK, because they know the situation, they're better than anybody else, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them all safe, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen, jazakallah khair. Okay, so we have a couple of these questions about doing a virtual taraweeh or following an imam virtually, especially if we end up not being able to go to the masajid. What is your thoughts on this?
Again, everybody's being very sentimental and very emotional about it. People have to understand, when it comes to spirituality, it's an individual experience. This is something that is very private between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We got used to being all out there in jama'ah, whether it's fasting and breaking our fast together, praying jama'ah together, praying taraweeh together, and doing many, many ibadah together, that it seems that when we are alone, we don't even know how to do it. This is how sad it is, that we don't even know how to do our ibadah on our own, because we probably have never done that. We never exercised that because we always did it in the masjid with people around us. So that's a time for us to start really connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on an individual level, on a community level, with your family, there in your household. But to follow an imam online, that's not acceptable. Our ulama, there are certain shurut and there are certain rules when it comes to following the salah. Some people might say, what about the speakers and the camera and the video that transmits to the women's section or the extended musalla area in the in the gym and the masjid? This is different. Why? Because ulama, they have a specific distance that the lines should be attached to each other at specific length and specific distance. So if someone is far away from the musalla area and far away from the masjid by miles and thousands of miles, or maybe another country or another town, that is not acceptable at all. So I would say just pray your salah with your family, inshallah, we should be fine. Wallahu a'lam.
Keep hearing from people who say that if anyone dies due to the plague, it's considered as shaheed. Do we have a hadith to prove this statement is true?
No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Wal mat'unu shaheed," means someone who is plagued is considered shahada. However, that shahada is not equivalent to the shahada on the battlefield. There are two different levels and different categories, but definitely it's shahada, which is why some of the ulama, they might take this hadith as a justification for not even washing the body of the deceased if they died with such a plague. And in this case, it would be like the shaheed, they should be actually buried in their own clothes without having to do any washing for them. Allahu a'lam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept those who passed away to be shuhada, ya rabbil alameen.
Exactly here. Okay, this question is interesting, actually, this question, because I've always wondered this as well. When we watch a lecture and a talk online, and the imam makes a du'a, and then he says, Ameen, and then we say Ameen virtually, does it still count?
I hope so. Of course it does. And it should be fine. So this is, should be, inshallah, okay with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Besides, I mean, saying Ameen, it's just for the du'a. And even if you hear a du'a through a third party, it should be okay, inshallah ta'ala.
Can zakat be given to COVID-19?
Can the zakat be given to this cause? Again, if this situation is becoming an extremely, extremely public issue that we require every dollar and every penny to go for the safety and the protection of everybody else, then definitely it should be. That's in this case will be from al-masalih al-aam, is that the public benefit, and the zakah money can be directed there, inshallah, azza wa jalla. But of course, after exhausting all other options like charities, government fund, and other ways of dealing with it. So if this is the case and now we're still short, then in this case we can give our zakah to these causes, inshallah ta'ala.
So next question, so this brother's saying, as a healthcare provider, I'm in need to use an N95 mask as I will be in contact with the COVID patient. My question is that the only way to fit this mask is to shave or minimize the size of the beard. I have a beard length, which is handful length, but I have a difficult time justifying cutting it.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you your good intention for keeping the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in time like this, there is no doubt you should actually take the precaution and save yourself and save other people, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah reward you for your intentions. Besides, if it requires from you to shave it, then I would say go ahead and shave it. And that's not just applicable to brothers and sisters, brothers actually, in this case for the beard, who work on the healthcare and facility. But also those who work in any kind of job that requires from them to keep a mask on their face to protect them from any gases or anything that could harm them. So in this case, it should be okay for them to take that rukhsa, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. I mean, just to give an example, which is maybe not exactly the same example, when one of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu, came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, complaining about he has a skin rash or allergies, and he has a sensitive skin, and he asked the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if it was allowed for him to use silk, which is not allowed for men to wear, if he was allowed for him to use silk in his clothes, meaning around the collar, around the sleeves, to the where it directly touches the skin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him. He said, yes, sure, of course you can do that. So and again, that is something related to clothes. So the same thing would come to the beard, inshallah ta'ala, should be okay.
Okay, we're going to take the last two questions, inshallah. So the first of the last is, what is the ruling on life insurance in a time of crisis like today? Would it be permissible to take life insurance to provide a financial buffer or act of for financial safety for my family?
I do not believe that life insurance is permissible unless it is provided for you for free by your employer at the time of the contract, without any contribution from you. If they offer this as part of the package, that's fine. But to go and buy it separately individually, life is not a commodity you can trade. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you and your family safe, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah. Okay, the last question. If we have not memorized the Quran, can we read from the Quran during the Taraweeh prayer at home, or should we just recite the surahs that we know?
The best salah is the one that comes from the heart, really. I mean, when you recite the Quran from your heart, even if it was short surahs, that is much, much better if you focus on what you recite and kind of like internalize that recitation with understanding and so on. But if you don't have enough of long surahs that will make your salah longer and longer, you can still repeat the surah in the same rak'ah multiple times. And even if that is not sufficient for you, it is permissible to hold the mushaf and recite from the mushaf, provided that it's when you do so, make sure they don't get distracted while you're doing so. So if someone is holding a digital mushaf like on your phone, make sure it's on a flight mode. That means they will receive no messages, nothing to distract you, to keep inshallah ta'ala your salah with the least distraction. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of you, Rabbil Alameen.
Jazakallah khair. Okay, everyone, that is the last of our questions. Want to thank the Sheikh for coming and answering those very important questions that everyone's like in panic mode at the moment. So these questions have been very beneficial. Jazakallah khair. For those of you who are asking about the recording will be available on faithessentials.online. If you haven't signed up, we are offering it for free for the next 3 weeks, inshallah. So do check it out. It's faithessentials.online. And this series is also in partnership with Islamic Relief. And Islamic Relief are also they're also helping, delivering aid to those who are affected by the COVID-19. And the website where you can go and donate and help is irusa.org/Al-Maghrib, inshallah. So jazakum Allah khair. And
we want to finish with a dua, inshallah.
Yes, please, inshallah, please.
Allahumma taqabbal minna innaka antas samiu al-alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwab ar-rahim. Allahumma ighfir lana dhunubana wa israfana fi amrina. Allahumma taqabbal minna salih a'malina. تجاوز عنا سيئاتنا. اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا يا رب العالمين. اللهم ارحمنا برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم نسالك شفاء يا رب العالمين لكل مريض. اللهم نسالك العفو والعافيه في الدين والدنيا. اللهم احفظنا بحفظك يا رحمن يا رحيم. We ask you Allah in this difficult time that Allah that you remove this plague from around us and from above us يا رب العالمين. We ask Allah to keep us safe and give us safety, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. We ask, Ya Allah, we seek refuge in you and we seek protection with you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, from the harm of this disease, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah to give us shifa for all those who are afflicted, Ya Rabbil Alameen, with this sickness. We ask Allah to give them quick shifa and recovery, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. We ask you, Allah, to give us protection from this, Ya Rabbil Alameen, ourselves, our families, our loved ones, our brothers, our sisters. We ask Allah to protect the whole world from this, Ya Rahman. Ya Allah, we show our poverty to you. We show our need. We show our weakness. Ya Allah, we come to you with humbleness and humility, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, admitting our faults, our shortcomings, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, to look upon us with your rahmah and with your mercy and accept from us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Forgive our shortcomings and those who have made shortcomings, to forgive them, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and accept the intercession of those who have done good, Ya Rabbil Alameen, for them, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. We ask you, Allah, to remove that illness and that disease and that plague and that trial from above us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and keep it away from us, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Allah, make it swift and quickly, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Have rahmah and mercy on those who pass, Ya Allah. We ask you, Allah, to keep us and our household protected, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Give us the ability to go back again to our masajid, to worship you in the way that is most pleasing to you, Ya Allah. We ask you, Allah, to remove it quickly before Ramadan begins so we can enjoy our ibadah, our fasting, our salah, in your house, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask, Ya Rahman and Rahim, to keep our imams, our du'as, our doctors, our brothers, our sisters, those who work on the front line, Ya Allah, we ask you for their safety and for the protection, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Allah, to make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it, Ya Allah. Give us the ability to have this rida and this satisfaction and this acceptance in our hearts. Give us the ability to understand this and accept it, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Give us the ability to do that which is right and that which is most pleasing to you, and stay away from that which is wrong and which is displeasing to you, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, we ask you in this moment, the way we gather in this moment, Ya Rabbil Alameen, that we gather together in Jannat al-Firdaws al-A'la with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as-salihin. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakum Allah khair, inshaAllah ta'ala. Barakallah feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair, ameen, thumma ameen. Again, if you can see my screen, the website for donating to Islamic Relief is there, irusa.org/Al-Maghrib. And thank you to Islamic Relief for teaming up with us on this series. Jazakallah khair. May Allah protect us all. Ameen.